The rest of you can open up to Colossians chapter 2. So last week we started looking at what we call the sacraments, which in our tradition means baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sacraments are physical symbols given to us to help us tangibly experience the grace of God that is ours by faith in Jesus. So this is Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that has stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Lord, we offer this time up to You. Thank You for Your word, that when we want to hear from You, there's no shortage of the word that You've provided to us. And so we open Your word expectant that it'll be living and active, working in our hearts. I pray that Your Spirit would come and move in our hearts to receive what You want to do in us. I pray that we would be given fullness in Christ, who is the head over ruler, every ruler and authority. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Have you heard of the Fountain of Youth? There's a ton of stories about finding this spring of water out there someplace in some secret location that will make you young again, that'll take away all your aches and pains and your ailments and your wounds. And if you could distill pure life, just pure life and down to a liquid form, how much do you think that would be worth? How much would somebody pay for a small bottle of that kind of life? One of my favorite images in the Bible is at the end of the book of Ezekiel, where there's this trickle coming out of the temple of God. And essentially what this trickle of water is life. Wherever this water goes, lush trees spring up in the middle of the desert and start bearing abundant fruit. When this water hits the Dead Sea, it turns into fresh water and it teems with fish and marine life. And this water that starts out as a trickle as it comes out of the temple becomes this stream of water that's knee-deep. And then it becomes waist-deep until eventually it's over your head, deep enough to swim in. Not just a little bottle of life to be used sparingly, but life deep enough to immerse yourself in, over you and under you and around you. And that's the same river of the water of life that we see at the end of Revelation, in the very last chapter of the Bible, coming out of the throne of God. It's the same water of life that Jesus promises to the woman at the well, whose life has been marked with shame and loss, that He promises to put inside of her to become a spring of living water that wells up to eternal life inside of her. That's the life that's in Jesus that He gives to us. And it's enough to immerse ourselves in. And that's the image that I'd like us to keep in mind as we're talking about baptism this morning, being immersed in Christ and the life that He gives. And there are several different images in the Bible, several different metaphors used for baptism. We'll talk about washing. We'll talk about death and burial. We'll talk about the submitting to the authority of Christ. But the ultimate reality that all those things leads to is being brought to life with Christ. Since we've immersed ourselves in Christ, in the life that he himself has. The Greek word baptize, literally baptizo is the Greek word, not a big change from the English, right? It means to immerse. And the church practices baptism in a variety of different ways. Some churches just sprinkle a little water on your head, some pour water over your head. And that's fine, I'm not going to argue with that. But nothing captures the idea of baptism so well as the full immersion, going under the water, having it over you and under you and around you. Because more than anything, baptism is being fully engulfed in Christ, who is brimming with life. And today we're going to talk about a variety of those symbols, the washing, the dying, the being made disciples under the authority of Christ. But we want to keep that end result clear, which is the fullness of life in Christ. And if you haven't been baptized yet, obviously I'm going to challenge you to get baptized. Not as a legal requirement, not as something just to check off your list to try to be good enough to get to heaven, but as a gift, a tangible experience of immersing yourself in Christ and the life that he gives. And if you have been baptized, I would encourage you to live your life in Christ, immersed in him, having buried your sin and been immersed in his life. So this is our statement of faith on baptism. We read it last week. Hey, Gabe, can you put the... Okay. I'm going to grab my my bulletin or my directory real quick. There's always something. So last week we started reading our statement of faith about the sacraments. And I'm just going to review quickly the one on baptism, and then I'm going to skip down to the one on child dedication. Because what a lot of churches do with baptizing infants, we actually do instead with child dedication. Our statement of faith says, we believe that it is an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism is a sign of cleansing and rebirth. When one is baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the value of the rite is accepted for life by our church. And secondly, we believe in and encourage the dedication of children unto the Lord, where the parents or a guardian dedicates a child, making a solemn pledge the child will receive Christian nurture. The church also shares in this pledge and responsibility to the child and the parents. Again, this act of dedication is not compulsory on any member. So our statement of faith says that baptism symbolizes cleansing and rebirth, and that we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So first we're going to talk about baptism as coming under the authority of Christ, and then we're going to talk about baptism as dying and rising with Christ. Baptism is coming under Christ's authority, but free from human demands. Under Christ's authority, but free from human demands. So verse 6, the very first verse we read said, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, to continue to live in him. Living in Jesus assumes that you've received him as your Lord. You can't just receive Jesus as something less than Lord, like, you know, he's just my life coach. Jesus is just like a mascot that I kind of like, you know, put him up on my wall to kind of give me a little pep talk every day. Or just my dear diary. You know, like he's just there for me to talk to him and tell him my problems, but he can just keep his opinions to himself. I've got it together. You have to receive Jesus as Christ and Lord. That's all he is. That is to say, he can't be anything less than that. It's not all he is, but he can't be less than Lord. And it's not a terrible burden to bear. It's absolutely essential to receiving life in him. So verse 10 says, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. If he's not the head over every power and authority, he doesn't give you fullness. You can't really get full on Kool-Aid, right? I mean, you can drink Kool-Aid until your stomach's about to burst and you're still not really filled up in any substantial sense, because there's nothing to Kool-Aid. You might just shake for a little while, but it's not going to fill you up with the things that you need. If we try to make Jesus this like a watered down icon of positive thinking, you know, he's just there to let me know that, you know, he can make my dreams come true. While I deprive him of his authority to rule over me and over the rest of the world, then all we're left with is Kool-Aid. He can give us fullness only because he has weight, he has power, he has authority. He can rule over me and over the world. And that's why having him inside of me fills me up. About the last thing Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection, before going to heaven, is all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Baptism is a part of God's big program of making disciples of all nations, recognizing the fact that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, teaching them to obey him. That's what baptism is. So then, number one, we baptize people because Jesus commands us to. If we stop baptizing people, we're arguing with the authority of the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. If Jesus says baptize people, we're going to baptize people. So if you haven't been baptized, you might ask yourself, what's keeping you from living in obedience to Jesus? Is there something that you just don't feel like you can trust him with? To say that you've received Jesus Christ as Lord means that you've given him authority over your life, to live in obedience to him, to do what he tells you to. If he tells you stop living in sin, you don't live in sin. If he tells you to get baptized, you get baptized. You've received him as Lord. And being baptized says, I've committed my life to Jesus to live with him as my Lord. And not only is he my Lord, but being baptized recognizes he's the Lord and head over every ruler and authority. That all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and being baptized is part of that big mission that reaches the ends of the earth. Baptizing is a part of the global mission of bringing every person around the world to obedience to Jesus because we belong to him by rights. All authority has been given to him. Now, when we start talking about authority, inevitably, we can quickly make it sound like some onerous legalism, like some big list of rules that none of us can live up to. In reality, baptism sets us free from that kind of rule-based legalism. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. You've been given fullness in him apart from any other rules of the world. Coming under the lordship of Christ sets us free from the standards of the world. So like Gentiles in the first century had to try to appease a whole pantheon of fickle Greek gods with a variety of sacrifices and rituals. Even Judaism in the first century had become this big list of traditions and rituals that nobody could live up to. And in some degree, there's some truth to that. We've talked about how our spiritual capacity is impaired by our sinful nature so that we can't live in obedience to God on our own. And yet, even on top of that, just even on top of living in obedience to God, the rabbis in the first century had built up so many different rituals and traditions and rules that you had to follow that ordinary people just felt completely shut out, like they couldn't live up to it. Jesus opens the way for every person to come to God just by surrendering to him. Don't let anybody make you a prisoner of all those traditions and requirements. Now, presumably, you don't try to appease a bunch of Greek gods. If you do, we've got bigger problems we need to talk about. But maybe you've been working really hard at pleasing the one God, and you just feel like it's never enough. You can never do enough things to make him satisfied with you. Or maybe you've invented your own list of traditions and legal requirements that keep you captive. When you come to Jesus, you don't need a bunch of other things in addition to him. You don't need all those other rituals and rules to get to God. Jesus is God. All the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus in bodily form, and you've been given fullness in him. Once you have Jesus, you've been given everything you need. Coming under Jesus' authority doesn't mean trying to live up to a bunch of requirements you could never meet. It means coming to Jesus to be filled up in him. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We come to Jesus not to take on a burden, but to lay our burdens down. And the spiritual disciplines that we practice as Christians, like reading the Bible, like praying, are not meant to be these burdens that we're trying to live up to. They're supposed to help us understand and taste the reality that Christ is the one who makes us full. They're just tools for helping us draw near to Christ to be made full. And the same thing is true of baptism. Sometimes we can turn baptism into such a legalistic thing. You know, do we sprinkle? Do we pour? Do we immerse? Do we do it as babies, as adults? Do we, you know, dunk them 3 times in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you just dunk them in the name of Jesus? Now, most Baptists are not crazy. I have a lot of respect for the Baptist church, but there are some fringe Baptists that think that you need to be baptized or you cannot go to heaven. You cannot be saved. I heard about a woman at a Baptist church who was sitting in a baptism service, and there were like 20 people lined up being baptized one after the other. And she came up to the minister afterwards very upset, because she said, the 17th person that you baptize, I saw that their right arm didn't go all the way under the water. And a Christian comedian couldn't let that one go. So he speculated, is this woman going to get to heaven someday and expect that she's just going to run into this man with like one arm? And he's like, I was number 17. My arm didn't get saved. If it becomes like this legalistic requirement, then we totally miss the point of baptism. It's supposed to be a gift to communicate to us in a very tangible way the fullness that we've been given in Christ. Our life is not found in rituals and traditions. It's found in Christ, and baptism is a picture of immersing ourselves in Christ and the life that he gives you. More than any other metaphor in Scripture used to describe baptism, baptism symbolizes entering into new life in Christ by dying to sin. It symbolizes entering into new life in Christ by dying to sin. Verse 12 says that we have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Romans 6 says the same thing. We were therefore buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, yes, that involves a certain kind of dying, but the things that die are the things that you don't want in you anyway. I mean, if you have cancer and you have the option of suddenly putting to death all the cancer in your body, wouldn't you say, yes, please, God? Sin is cancer. Either it dies or you do. Verse 13 says, you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature. As long as that sin is in you, you are spiritually dead. You cannot come alive until that sin is put to death. But then it says God made you alive with Christ. How did he do that? We had to die to sin. And we did that in two different ways that are really kind of interconnected. The first is the legal sense. We had to die to the guilt of our sin. We had to die to the guilt of sin. Back to verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. How? He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. That word, written code, maybe your translation says the record of debt. And that's a good translation. This word is used for a promissory note. You know, it's a record of what you owe. Just like Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. When we break God's law, we create a debt of guilt that we can't pay. So what did God do? He took that record of our debt and he nailed it to the cross with the same nails that held Jesus there. And that record of debt now says paid in full by the blood of Jesus. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. Say it with me. His mercy is more. The Bible says we were crucified with Christ. When you go under the water of baptism, you are buried with Christ into death. And the power of the law that condemned you no longer has any claim on you. You've died with Christ. You participate with him in his perfect death by putting your faith in him. His perfect death becomes yours, so you can no longer be held guilty. Your debt's been paid in full. Another way of saying this is that baptism washes away our sins. In Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. He's talking about how he used to kill Christians and put them in prison. And then Jesus took hold of his life one day, and a Christian came up to him named Ananias and said to him, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Isn't it good to know no matter what you've done, you can wash it away in the water of baptism? I mean, even if you've killed Christians because you just hate Jesus, and I doubt you can claim anything worse than that, you can get up, call on his name, and wash away your sins being baptized. Christians, stop carrying around the guilt of sin that's been washed away. It's gone. Stop carrying a burden that was nailed to the cross. It's not yours anymore. You have no right to claim that. Jesus took that as his own. Lay it down. And you say, well, what about when I sin again and again after I've been baptized? Do I have to be baptized again and again to wash away my sins over and over again? No, because baptism is not this magic formula that saves you. Jesus died for your sins once for all. And that saving grace continues to be effective no matter how many sins you add on afterwards. You don't get saved and then lose your salvation and then get saved and lose your salvation over and over again. It's the death of Jesus that saves you. It's not the prayer that you pray. It's not the water that you're baptized in. It's the death of Jesus. And you enter into Christ once by faith. And his death is effective once for all. Now that said, there is a second sense in which we die to sin that's really interconnected with the first sense, and that's dying to the control of sin. This is really the point of Romans 6 when it says, should we keep on sinning so that grace can increase? I mean, if we're going to be forgiven anyway and just give God glory for forgiving us, should we just keep on sinning so we can keep praising him for forgiving us? No, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into sin were baptized into his death? If you were buried into Christ's death, don't keep living in sin. Don't let it rule over your life anymore. When you go under the water, the old you that used to live under the control of sin dies. It stays there. You might say that you drowned your old self. It doesn't come back up out of the water. And this passage compares being baptized to getting circumcised. Without it getting too graphic, I think we understand that circumcision is a Jewish ritual that involves cutting something off. Right? Paul says, yes, And what gets cut off in our circumcision is our sinful nature. You were dead in the sin and the uncircumcision, literally the foreskin in which you used to live. But you've been circumcised. You've had your sinful nature removed. And on the one hand, it's not something you do yourself. It's something that Jesus has to do for you. In verse 11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So again, the ritual of baptism, if we boil it down to like a ritual that we can do with our own hands, then we miss the point. It's something that Jesus does to us, dying to our old self, putting to death the sinful nature is a miracle that Jesus himself accomplishes at the same time that he washes away the guilt of your sin. That's something that we can't do that Jesus has to do for us. On the other hand, you've probably noticed that you don't immediately stop sinning as soon as you get baptized, or, you know, ultimately any time in this life. That's why Paul says in the next chapter, since you've put off your old self, this is Colossians 3, since you've put off your old self, put to death whatever belonged to that nature. You know, put to death the things that that nature does, like sexual immorality and greed and rage and lies and so forth. You know, dying to yourself is a work that Jesus does in you. But you're called to keep putting to death those old tendencies that keep trying to creep back in. It's like a gift that Jesus has given you that you need to use. So Alyssa got me a bass guitar for my birthday this year. It's kind of an exciting thing. But the real gift was when I got to join in with the band that plays at the youth rallies on once a month or so. You know, I got to, you know, kind of be a part of that music by playing this gift that Alyssa got me. Now, how much fun would it be if I said thank you for the gift and then I left it on a stand, or worse, in a case, and just walked away and never used it? Jesus has given you an incredible gift. And I'll tell you, it was expensive. Use it. Putting to death your sinful tendencies is using the gift that Jesus has given you. Because baptism means not only have you died to sin, but most importantly, you've been brought to life with Christ. You've been given new life. Baptism is sharing in Jesus' death and his resurrection. But the part of you that dies is different from the part that came to life. The part of you that dies does not come back to life. It's done. And the part of you that comes to life in Christ had never been alive before. You put to death the sin that was keeping you dead, so that even more than dying, baptism is being immersed in life. It's being immersed in Christ. So Galatians says you've been baptized into Christ. You've put on Christ. Once you were apart from Christ, now you are engulfed in him. You're surrounded by him. You have the eternal life that he has. He gives you the fullness that is in him. The whole New Testament talks about being in Christ. You ever run into that little word, that little two-letter word, in? You are in Christ. That doesn't just mean you're in his club now. It means that you are spiritually connected with him, so that what is yours. That's why being baptized in many churches is looked on as the moment that you become part of the church. In many ways, that's true. Right? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, we were all baptized by one spirit into one body. Okay, now it says baptized by one spirit. Does that mean that you become part of his body by baptism of the spirit apart from water baptism? Or is water baptism what makes you a part of the body? Well, it's both, actually. Acts chapter 10, Peter sees a bunch of Gentiles suddenly receive the Holy Spirit as they listen to him preaching the gospel. And after they receive the Holy Spirit, he says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So receiving the Holy Spirit doesn't take the place of getting baptized in water. In fact, it's a sign that you're ready to be baptized in water. And so we're united as Christians by one body, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism. So then here's a controversial issue before we get to the end. What about baptizing babies? Because churches like Presbyterians, Catholics, they compare baptism in the New Testament to circumcision in the Old Testament. And of course, in Israel, you circumcise your baby on the earth the eighth day so that they're part of the covenant community. So shouldn't we then baptize babies on the eighth day or whenever so that they're part of our community of faith? Well, the problem with that is Paul says that the circumcision we receive is not done by hands, but spiritually by Christ. So baptism represents not only being part of the body of Christ, it also represents dying to sin, entering once for all into the saving life of Jesus. These are things that only happen by faith in Jesus, not by sprinkling water on a baby's head. Now, we have child dedication, which essentially communicates the same thing that Presbyterians communicate with their infant baptism. We believe that parents are dedicated to raising their children to follow Jesus. But that's not to declare that they have instantly been washed clean of sin, have eternal life. Now, that doesn't separate us from other Christians. That doesn't make us a different church in the universal sense. We have a Presbyterian coming next week to preach in my place. I'll be on vacation with my family. Be nice to him. Okay, we may disagree about baptism, but we trust in one Lord. We share one baptism, even if we disagree about how to do it. His name is Brandon, by the way. So you can be kind to Brandon. We can worship together. We can open God's word together. Baptism is supposed to unite us as one body, not divide us. So just like baptism represents dying to sin on two levels, it represents being brought to life with Christ on two levels. This will be real quick. This is my last thought. First of all, baptism means that we've been given eternal life in an absolute, true, and objective way that nothing can take away, no matter how much we struggle between now and heaven. We have been united to Christ, and that's forever. We don't have to work hard to earn our way to heaven. We receive it as a free gift in Christ. Don't let anybody take you captive with empty philosophy or human traditions. You've been given fullness in Christ. When you come up out of the water of baptism, you're entering into the confidence that you have been given freedom from ever having to be good enough, from ever having to achieve salvation on your own merit. Stop worrying about your achievements and your failures. You're in Christ now. Immerse yourself in Christ. There's enough life in him to swim in, enough for you and enough for millions of others who will trust in him for eternity. But secondly, Jesus does call us to die to sin in the sense of living a sinful lifestyle. Being alive in Christ means from now on we live like him because we are in him. So the very beginning of our passage said, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This new way of life flows out of the spiritual life he's put in you, the eternal life he's given you. Having new life in Jesus doesn't mean just living however you want. It means having his life shaping you, becoming more like him. Be rooted in him. Put down deep roots that draw their life up from him. Give thanks to him because of the life he's given you. Baptism is not the end of the Christian faith. It's the beginning. It isn't the water that saves you. It's Jesus Christ. You receive him by putting your trust in him. But baptism gives us a physical, tangible way to experience and testify to the spiritual reality that we have died to our sins and been given life in Christ. So if you haven't been baptized, receive that gift. Stop holding it away from you as though it's something awful. It's something Jesus wants to give you. If you have received baptism, live your life out of that gift that you've received. And maybe you don't always feel super alive every day. I know you don't always wake up feeling fullness in Christ. That's why we've been given a physical, tangible symbol to help us experience it, because it's not always right there at our fingertips. In many ways, baptism is a promise of things that are still to be fulfilled. It's something you can get your hands on and remember what your Savior's done for you. You pray with me. God, thank you that you know that we are physical creatures, and we really benefit from physical ways of experiencing our faith. Thank you for the bread and the cup of the Lord's Supper. Thank you for the water of baptism that we can touch and taste. And I pray that maybe we remember being baptized, remember going under the water. I pray that we would have that sense of being in Christ, fully immersed in Him. No part of us left outside. Even our weakness, even our brokenness has been received and sanctified and brought to life in Christ. I pray for those who still need to be baptized, that they would desire it, that they would want that expression of your grace. And those of us that have received it, Lord, give us great confidence in what that symbol communicates to us. We are yours, Lord. And I pray as we go out from here that you would send us on that mission, that global program of bringing all people to you, all nations, making them disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything you've commanded us. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.